We're going through our sermon series, and we're going through Peter's letter. And as we talked about last week, Peter is writing to a dispersed church, right? The church has been driven out of Jerusalem. There's persecution. And now those Jewish Christians who felt secure in sitting in Jerusalem and saying, you know, we are the heart of the church and the kingdom of God, and the Messiah has come, and we are the stewards and shepherds of all his grace, and we're close to the temple, and we still get to practice our Jewish customs, but then also live and worship our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now they're discovering life looks different. Some of their friends have been tortured. Some have been killed. They've all been driven from their homes. And Peter is writing a letter in some ways from exile to help them understand the most important things about faith and what to hold on to in the midst of these trials and these persecutions. So you can begin to understand his words here in chapter 4 of getting to the point and the meat of his letter about suffering. And I think it's important we talk about this aspect of Peter's letter because, how many of you have ever seen some TV preachers that kind of present a little more than rosy view of life? How many of you have ever, you run into those guys and they're very excited about the life and God and all of those things? You know, and they talk in really grandiose terms, and I don't want to like get into impersonations of, there's one that just really irritates me, just grins from ear to ear nonstop. And tries to pretend like pain doesn't happen to believers. That life is supposed to be cheer-filled at all times. That somehow, if we put on a big mask, a Pollyannish mask of happiness and joy at all times, that pain and suffering doesn't occur to us. Some, I've heard other pastors take it even further and say that if you're suffering in any way, shape, or form, it's because you don't have enough faith in God. And so in the midst of these kinds of teaching, I think it is good that we center in a little bit on what the Bible actually says and what the Bible actually teaches and what those who were closest to Jesus Christ told us about life in Christ. And so we're going to zero in on a little bit about suffering and grace through perseverance, about endurance in our faith and in our life. And while this doesn't apply to everybody at every time in a universal way, Every one of us here, we all know that this world is full of suffering. Everybody say amen? Amen. And there's lots of different ways to suffer. There's lots of different ways to experience pain. There's physical pain of the body. There's the unhealth and things we've prayed for. There's the mental anguish of grief and mourning and disappointment and sorrow and depression. We have been through it ourselves. We know, or we know people who have been through it. There's all sorts of levels of physical and mental anguish and things like addiction and all sorts of other maladies of the soul that human beings experience, let alone the natural disasters that occur around us. So some of them are made far worse by our response or lack of response to them. So what does Scripture tell us about suffering in general? And about our suffering, your suffering, my suffering specifically, and how we're to handle it. So that's what we're going to walk through. And I want to say, number one, first of all, Peter tells us to expect suffering. Expect suffering. It is part of the journey of life. It cannot be divorced from being human. Suffering is part of the human experience, and it is designed that way by God. It is a consequence of our sin. But one of the consequences God built into the universe was this issue of suffering. It is not only that. There is more uses to suffering in our life, but it is something that we should expect. And expectation is really the heart of it. Part of my trials in this life, I'll tell you, be honestly, is what gets me worked up is not so much what happens. If I went out every day and said, you know, things are going to happen and I have no idea what they are. And so whatever happens is what I should have expected to happen, so I'm just going to deal with it as it comes. I would probably have a happier and more pleasant day than the way my days usually go, right? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? The reason I get into trouble, the reason I get frustrated or angry or disappointed is because it's not because of what happens. What happens just happens. Some of it's uncontrollable. I can't control other people. Sometimes they interrupt my day with their problems, which is fine. That just happens. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes something happens, like my car breaks down or I have to take it down the creekside because I hear a noise. And you know, all these things happen. They just keep coming. But the problem is not those things. They always happen. The problem is I don't remember that they always happen, and I expect them not to happen as I think about my day, right? You know what I'm saying? I have an expectation. I have things I want to get done. I have an agenda to follow. I have ways I expect people to behave. Guess what? They never do. Amen?
Yeah.
People do not live up to your expectations, partly because you don't tell them what your expectations are, partly because they don't care what your expectations are, right? And yet, I get indignant, frustrated, you know, whether it's a simple thing like some stranger in traffic, some cold food, or just little indignities or, you know, little things that interrupt me, let alone the big, major things in life that lay me low. Health problems that I have to experience or accidents that happen in my life. The suffering of others around me. All these things, and I have expectations that my life should go smooth, and that if I'm good, good things should happen to me, you know, and all those kind of things. But that is not how life is. And so the problem with life and a lot of the suffering that you and I experience is not because of what happens. A lot of it is because we expect something different. Amen? And so there's what happens, and then there's my expectation of what should have happened. And it is this that causes me the most anguish in my life and brings the worst side of me out most of the time. It is my expectations that are the problem, not life itself. And once you begin to understand that, I suggest if you really get your head around that for a minute, life is not quite as daunting as it might be. Peter tells us that right here in his letter. He opens with tenderness in the letter, in his first letter. He says, "Beloved, Don't be shocked, don't be surprised at the trials, at the fiery trials that come upon you. As though something strange were happening to you." You know, he hits right in the rub of it, doesn't he? If you act like any interruption in your agenda is some shocking surprise and difficulty, rather than life as it normally is, you will be upset. You will be frustrated. You will be inconsolable in this life. You will go around whining and complaining to everybody about every other person who interrupted what you wanted for yourself to have happen. You can get angry at them. You know this is true. Everybody, turn to your neighbor. Nod to them if you know this is true. Is it true? It's true. We know it's true. But Jesus, on the other hand, he prepared his followers, not just from these minor indignities. They were experiencing real suffering. Real suffering. And some of us have experienced real suffering in our lives. And if we haven't yet, we probably will before this life is over. And from the very beginning, Jesus reminds his followers. He says, in this world, you, what's it say next? You see in your scripture outline? In this world, you will. Everybody say will. Amen. Will. Say it loud. Will have trouble. Does it say might? You could? It could happen. No, that's not what he says. Is it, church? He says, in this world, you what?
Will
have trouble. But I forget that verse far too often. How about you? When trouble comes, I'm surprised. I'm shocked. I'm upset. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. But Jesus warned us all along, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. We have to keep our mind around that. That's what Peter is telling us. Expect suffering. It's part of this journey that God has laid out before us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he doesn't end there. He says, but take heart, or be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. The path of discipleship is not marked by ease, but by endurance. Paul and Barnabas reminded believers of this truth in the book of Acts. He said, through many, many, everybody say many?
Many,
many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We do not get into the gates of heaven except through how many tribulations, church? many tribulations. And earlier in his letter, Peter had already told us about that. He said that the trials were a refining fire. Back in chapter 1, he says that so that these trials were so that the tested genuineness, they tested the genuineness of your faith. And so that this genuineness may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the trials we go through teach us, not God. He already knows the state of our souls when the trials come. The trials show to us, they are a mirror in which we can see who we really are. Because when I get inconvenienced, when I get discouraged, who I really am comes out of me. Amen? And it comes out of you. And we all see who you really are when the trials come. We see what your heart is really like when you don't get your way, when you're discouraged, when things happen that you have no control over and it upsets you. We get to see what you're really like. The problem is other people get to see what you're really like, but you never recognize it. I don't see myself in those moments. And Peter and God, through Peter, is reminding us, hey, this is exactly why you need these things to happen. Because until you get it, you're going to constantly be reminded of the frailty and the sin that is within you. Because every time you come up against it, that sin is going to come out. That arrogance, that pride, that condescension, that entitlement, it's all going to come out. And if you won't deal with it yourself, I'll make sure it happens so much that other people notice it too. Until somebody finally tells you what I have already noticed. You see how it works? Expect suffering. It is through these trials that we get to become formed in Christ. But the good news is that Jesus is with us in the midst of those trials. He wants us to see it through. He wants to be right there with us, feeding us the joy and the peace and the spiritual fruit to grow in our lives as that soil gets churned in us, as the ground gets disked up and spaded open, and our souls get upended in the midst of trials so that what is buried in us sees the light of day. And then Jesus is there to bring his seed and his word into your life. Turmoil, conflict, difficulty, struggle in life, if you allow it, will shape your soul. Which brings us to the next point, rejoice in suffering. That's a hard one to stomach. Rejoice in suffering because, as the scriptures tell us, you're sharing Christ's life. Peter isn't calling us to be, say this, masochist. He's not asking us to put on a false smile or deny the real pain of our suffering. It's not a shallow optimism or a Pollyannish approach to life. It's a profound invitation for you and I to recognize that when we suffer, especially suffer for Christ in our life, to live a holy life before God. If in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, we rely and cling to Jesus and seek to emulate his passion and faith, we remain faithful in any form of suffering. He says we are entering into the life of Jesus himself. This is exactly how Jesus lived. He lived a suffering life. And we think about the cross alone, but there was far more than that he endured. If you think you've had to deal with impatient people, think again. Jesus had to deal with more. If you think you had to have a deal with people expecting the wrong things or too much from you in this life, Jesus had more. If you think you had to deal with people who betrayed you, who mocked you, who misrepresent you, Jesus had more. He suffered unjustly. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was betrayed by his very dearest friends, ultimately crucified. Not because what he did was wrong, but because what he did was right. Earlier in this very letter, Peter says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. As we encounter suffering in our life, it is an invitation to follow after our Master. This kind of rejoicing isn't rooted in our feelings. It's rooted in the meaning behind our suffering, what our suffering really means. Paul wrote that his deepest longing, and it's one of the hardest verses, his deepest longing was that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That was Paul's greatest hope for his life. Was not to encounter in this world a new heaven, but to endure suffering like Jesus endured suffering, so that he could have a share in Christ's rewards. When we suffer and we still cling to God, still trust, still obey, still worship, we're not just surviving, we're joining Jesus in the mystery of redemptive suffering, suffering that means something, that goes somewhere, that is filled with God's power and grace. Think about Christ. I just want to think about this. Jesus was not excited about going to the cross. The idea that Jesus was just like, oh boy, I can't wait. You know, it's really funny in Scripture. Jesus goes to the disciples in Matthew. He tells them, when you pray, go and do it in secret. And then what do we have? We have Jesus taking the disciples, saying, come and watch me pray, right? Why would he do that? It's almost, hypocrisy. It's a countermand of his own order, right? He says, go talk to God, to my Father, alone. Now come and watch how to do it. Which is kind of neat. Now he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night of his betrayal. It's already happened. It's already in the works. The soldiers are being gathered even as Jesus is praying to arrest him. And Jesus bows down on his knees. And as part of that prayer, it's a beautiful prayer. Exposing not only the way to pray, but the heart of our Savior. And he says, Lord, Father, let this cup of suffering, right, pass from me. So that's his desire. But there's another part. He says, but what? Not my will, but your will be done. Right? That's what he says. And he knows what's about to happen. And he says, in my flesh, I'm not excited. I don't want this. But it's not about me. Which is an astonishing thing when it's God himself. He is God himself, right? And he demonstrates why would he expose this prayer to those men? He could have said this privately. Would have raised a lot less questions theologically, right? And yet he exposed this prayer to his disciples because they needed to understand how to go through it themselves. Because he was the one who already had told them, in this world, what? You will have trouble, but be of good cheer, because in that night, he's about to overcome everything, right? That next day of crucifixion, torture and crucifixion, he's going to endure it. And he's going to do it in the full grace of God, his Father. It's an astonishing moment in the ministry of Christ. And Peter, who was there, is now reminding us of that. That's what he's thinking about. When he says that you and I, as we endure suffering, we can do it in one of two ways. We can be whiny, complaining, and resentful to God about it, and ask him, why do I have to go through this? You know, even though everybody else on the planet has to go through suffering, why me? You know, the childish, toddler response to these things. Or, the alternative, the Christ-like response. Where are you in the midst of this, Lord? What are you doing here with me, in me and through me, in light of this suffering? Where is the power of your resurrection? Where will you take this death in my soul that is occurring and bring new life from it? What are you doing? Where are you, Lord? Where can I find you? What is your will so that it might be done? And so that leads us to the third thing. Anticipate the glory of God. The joy is coming. It is not always in the midst of the suffering, but it is the reward and the result of the suffering. That's what Peter says in our verses, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Paul echoes Peter's comments. Peter says that, right here. He says, you're going to rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's not a wishful thinking, it's a promise. Paul echoes this hope in Romans, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to you. The weight of glory that we will receive, the weight that will come upon us, will one day make our current burdens feel light. Feel as if they were nothing compared to what God clothes us with in righteousness and what he is doing in your life. You think, you have reasons for frustration. But if you understand that frustration, as you learn to endure it, as you learn to persevere through it and trust Jesus, will lead to a depth of patience in your soul, where you will be able to be patient. Have you ever watched somebody be patient in the midst of something? You're like, how in the world are they like this? How many of you have ever ran around somebody like that? It just really is full of God's Spirit. Three or four of us, that ought to tell you how rare it is for people to let this work do in us. We all complain about how impatient we are, but we do no work to receive God's patience in our lives. This patience, but there's a place that you might be able to get to beyond the frustrations, beyond the petty kind of complaints in life, to a place in your soul where you have equanimity, where you have peace, where you have joy, even in the midst of those things. And it's an amazing place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. We anticipate that joy. Hebrews 12:2, one of my favorite verses, for the joy set before him. It's the joy set before him that he endured the cross. It was not joyful to go through that. But he understood that on the other side of that work, of the other side of that patience, as he relied on God the Father in the midst of it, Jesus encountered and received and experienced grace and power and endurance to go forward. So that the creation that he loved, you and I, would have a chance to know him truly and love his Father and be accepted by his Father. And what was on the other side of that pain was worth so much. I don't know what it is you're suffering in your life. I couldn't imagine some of the things you have gone through or might have to go through. And you probably couldn't imagine some of my griefs. Grief is like that. It's individual and painful in different ways to each of us. But suffering refines our faith. It connects us with Christ. It prepares us for glory in heaven. So what should we do? I'm going to close with this. Here's three things I was thinking about. What are the next steps? Okay, so you're in the midst of suffering, or sometime in the future you are. What are you supposed to do about it? Well, first of all, name your hardship in prayer. Talk to God about it. Go somewhere, he says, go in private. Talk out loud. This is important, please. Thinking happy thoughts to God is not the same as prayer. I know people told you that. I know that somewhere in the past, someone who wasn't reading the Bible said to you that just sitting quietly and thinking happy thoughts to God is prayer. It's not any more than me sitting in the room thinking I love my wife is the same as me turning to the side, reaching out and looking at her in the eyes and saying, Julie, I love you. Right? You understand the difference, right? That's the difference between prayer and not prayer. So go somewhere alone. If you're in the midst of it or you anticipate, go somewhere where you can talk to God. Talk to him. Use your words is what we used to tell our kids, right? Talk to God. It may feel strange if you've never done it before, but go somewhere where you're not going to be overheard. Go lock yourself in the car. Go for a ride. And talk to him out loud and talk to him about your pain, about your hardships, about your suffering. Tell him about it. He knows already. But you need to hear it. And you need his, you need to hear him listen to you. Then ask him in your prayer, look for Jesus in the middle of it. Look for Jesus in the middle of it. Ask him. Not why, but where are you? You promised in your word you'll never leave me. I know you're here with me in the midst of this. I know you're not surprised by what I've told you, but where are you in this? I can't see you right now. Would you show yourself to me? What are you doing to me? What is the purpose of it? Where is this leading? Not in an accusatory way, but with honest inquiry. Ask your Father. The scriptures tell us if you want wisdom about this world, about your circumstances, the Bible tells us to ask him, and he'll give it. And listen to what he says next. For some of us, we need to go back to some of the things that happened in our past and ask him that. Where were you, God, in the midst of this? I know you were. And don't ask it like, why did you let this happen to me? But ask him, you let this happen, and you were there. What were you doing? What were you forming in me? What were you shaping in me? Ask him about your current circumstance or your past. Ask him that question, where are you? The third thing is then, now, as you've done that and you've wrestled with God, as he begins to reveal to you where he is, what he's shaping you, what he's forming in you, now go encourage someone else who is struggling. Let your pain and your suffering have its full effect in this world. And lift somebody else up. Don't sit and dwell on your own pain. Oh, woe is me. The only path out of it is the path Jesus took. He endured pain, not for his own sake, not because he just wanted to be a martyr. He endured it for the sake of others. And the pain you're going through will help others. Your love, your grace, your faith in the midst of it. Other people need that from you. Do you believe me, church? Do you understand that? That other people need you. And even more so knowing you've suffered. Isn't it very meaningful? Jesus didn't have to come home or come down here to earth, to our home, to live a life as a human being. He chose that. He chose to suffer for our sake, for your sake. I know I've gone long. I just wish there was a way I could impress on you more. I would preach another 3 hours to help you understand how powerful what you're going through can be for others in your life. Some people never escape the cycles of depression and despair because all their attention is on themselves in the middle of it. And they can't look past it to help other people. But the only path out is to give yourself to others. It's the only meaningful way to live in this world. It's the only thing that matters after you die. It's the only thing worth doing. And the trap that Satan wants you is to have the pity party in your life instead of receiving God's power and giving yourself to others. But that's the secret, is service in the midst of suffering. It's the only way out. It's the only way I found. It's the only way I found. I don't know of any other way. It's the only way the people that went before me told me. It's the only way to persevere. I'm sorry. I know I've gone long. I know some of you are tired. I've seen the yawns. I've seen some of you checking your watches. Just think about it, would you? Just think about it. Help other people. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you know our pain. You know the mental anguish that some of us have been. There are those scars on the outward body. But the mental struggles, the insecurities, the fears that we have that paralyze us. We want to rely and lean on your arms. Help us, Lord, to lean on you, to grow beyond this pain, to see your glory and to share it with others in meaningful ways by serving and helping them who are suffering. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say.